Proverbs chapter 6. And I usually don't say too much about the evening service or what we intend to do, because I never know what God may decide that he wants in the service. But I pray tonight, if God continues leading as he is, and God will give us something to help me, help you. I pray to help all of us in a special way. I'm glad we serve a great God that's able to help us in the midst of any storm. He's able to help us, and he does so, and I praise him for it. But this morning, I want us to turn our thoughts toward a particular subject that I've been thinking about, and I pray that God will make it real to your heart, my heart, and that if someone's here unsaved, that they'll see the need. If somebody needs to rededicate their life, they'll see their need for that. We all need to draw closer to God, that's for sure, and worship him in spirit and in truth. Proverbs chapter 6, start reading at verse 16. Stand, please, while I read the word of God. I'm glad we have a Bible. Amen. Thank God for the word we can stand in respect of, that precious word of God. These six things doeth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Let's bow our heads, please, and pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, and thank you for the privilege we have today to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the songs been sung, and Lord, for the joy that's been in our hearts. And God, thank you for all your blessings upon the service. And I pray now in Jesus' name, the touch of God be upon us to preach. I pray give us that liberty that we need to stand. And Father, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I say what needs to be said. Help us preach in power and demonstration. And that spirit, then I pray God, the Holy Ghost, make it real to hearts. There are those in this house that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray today be the day conviction be real, drawn by your power, and we'll thank you for what you do. I praise your name for good news. Somebody got saved in Sunday school. I rejoice. Praise your name. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this service. I thank you for what you shall do. I pray, God, touch this place. Have your way. Rebuke Satan and all the power that comes against the service. I plead, Jesus, plead the blood. In his precious name we pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, in reading these verses, there's a lot of things that are different things that are said that God in here hates, and said seven are abomination unto him. And I'm not going to try to preach these things that's mentioned here. I think they're self-explanatory, and that you read that, but I'd like to pick up on the thought of it. And today there's a lot more things that I could say about it, but I'd like to give you at least five things that God does not know. Five things that God does not know. Now, I realize that God is omniscient and knows everything, in the sense of anything that he's able to know, he knows. Knowledge is a factor, a condition of being aware of something. And so there's some things God does not know. Some things God chooses not to know, and that's by his own choice. Hey, some things that just cannot be known, and they're not unknowable. And so, but today I want to give you at least five things that God does not know. And let me give you those as quickly as I can. And I've got something popping here somewhere. It's me somewhere. And maybe we've fixed it. Hope so. But anyway, let's talk about these things that God does not know this morning. And I'm sure when you think about that at first, you think, well, what does God not know? Well, first of all, God does not know a sin that he does not hate. That's what these verses here are saying in the text that I read. He said, these six things that doeth the Lord hate. I know God's love. I realize God's love. The Bible says he is. And we'll say more about the love of God later. But right now, we're talking about some things that God does not know. God does not know a sin that he does not hate. We have today whitewashed sin, tried to make sin look pretty. But sin never is pretty in the sight of a holy God. And God hates sin. Our world would like to think that maybe we can kind of not get disturbed about sin and kind of let it go and not pay too much attention to it. But God said that he hates it. And I believe God meant what he said. That God hates sin, don't you? I believe that that's what he said in the verses here, that God hates sin. I want you to turn with me, please, into 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. I want to show you this in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. Listen to what it says about, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, if God hated sin so much in some angels' lives that he cast them down to hell, put them in chains unto judgment, I realize there's some angels that have sinned that are loose today. I understand, but there's some that God has in chains that's in hell and chains now. And they didn't get by with sin. Do you think that God's going to let man get by with sin? Look at verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Do you think that God's going to let our world today get by with what's going on in the world if God didn't let the world get by in Noah's day? And Noah was preaching God and preaching in power. Is these monitors on? That sounds better, I think. You don't know how it is up here until you're up here and you don't know where you're hearing. I guess you're hearing, but I'm not hearing. If I'm not hearing, it makes it so I don't know if I'm hearing or not, or you're hearing or not. Well, I'm making a lot of sense, don't I? I might as well let you laugh a little bit. We're having a time anyhow. We're talking about hating sin. Amen. Devil, he don't want us to hate sin. He wants us to care about it, but not pay much attention to it. But Noah preached in his day, and the world was, hey, by the way, the world was wicked, and the world was away from God. The world hated God. The world was in the mess, the same mess that we're headed into today. And God spared not them. Do you think he's going to spare us? And hating sin, God hates ever sin. Look in verse number 5. Look in verse number 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample, and those that afterwards shouldn't live ungodly. You think God's going to let us get by today with what's going on in our world if he didn't let them get by in that day? In that day, they could not get by because of the fact that they had sin and homosexuality and all of that. But let me remind you of something. Now, God hated that. In Romans 1, God said he turned them over to the reprobate mind, and that's why they're like they are. And people can say what they want to say about homosexuality, but it's sin. And you can paint it any color you want to. It's still sin in the sight of a holy God. I would that our world understood that. And somebody was telling me yesterday about another state that has okayed same-sex marriage. I say hogwash on the whole crowd. Amen. You say, preacher, don't God love? God loves him, but he hates the sin. God hates the sin. And we're living in a generation that doesn't hate sin anymore. We're living in a generation that's trying to take sin and make it pretty and pretty it up and say it's not sin. It's something else. It's like talking about drunkards. And we call them, it's alcoholism. And they're an alcoholic. They're not drunk. The Bible calls them drunkards. Hey, man, I still believe that's what they are. They're drunkards. Well, preacher, you don't like drunkards? I love drunkards. I want to see them get saved. But God hates the sin of drunkenness. Hey, man, God hates the sin of homosexuality. God hates any sin. God hates lying. God hates discord among brothers. God hates every sin, no matter what it is. The Bible says God hates it, and I believe God meant what he said. He hates sin. And so in our lives, we need to recognize the fact that God hates sin. God hated sin so much in Adam and Eve's life, he drove them out of paradise and put them outside the garden. He hated sin then. God hates sin now. God hated sin in David's day when David had sinned.
his baby died, and not only did his baby die, but his sword never departed from his house, had children messed up, son rebelled, all of that happened. God always hates sin, still hates sin, and sin will find you out, by the way. And sin, you never get by with sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so today, may God help us in our day to recognize and get back to the fact that God hates sin. And sometimes we try to get it by in our lives that God doesn't, he's going to overlook it in our life. He's going to let us get by. God hates sin in my life. God hates sin in your life. God just hates sin. Let me give you a second thing quickly today. That God does not know. He does not know a sin he does not hate. But he does not know a saved person that he does not chastise. Amen. That's something we're not too familiar with today. I want to back up. Let me back up to Sodom and Gomorrah just a minute. And we talk about why God destroyed them. And have you ever thought about the fact that God sought for 10, he sought for 50 righteous, sought for 20, and so forth on down the line until he got to 10. And then the Bible said he couldn't find 10, and so he destroyed. The reason why that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there wasn't enough righteous people there to save him. Had he found 15 righteous or 20 righteous, he would have spared those cities, but he couldn't find them and he destroyed them. Amen. That will help us today that we might want to live godly in our life so that we might be a salt of the earth and might lay God's judgment. Amen. And God's hand on America. Hey, we need revival in our hearts, our lives, and our churches so that we can see God do something in our country. Our country's fast going down the drain. Our children, our grandchildren, are fast heading to a country if Jesus doesn't come and take us out of here. That's going to be a terrible. You talk about terrible now. You wait. If time continues like it's going now, it's going to be so bad. It's going to be, we can't even imagine it now. And sin rampant on every hand as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Three states have already okayed same-sex marriage. That's just the beginning of it. If somebody don't stand up somewhere and be counting for God and pray and stand in the gap and make up the head, we're fast heading for a country that has no morals. That has no stand for God whatsoever. Throwing God out and paying no attention to God. No nation has ever forgot God and got by with it. The Bible says all nations that forget God shall be cast into hell. And America has known God. It's not a fact she's never known God. She's known God. It's a fact she has forgot God. And so we're headed to the place we're headed to. Let me give you the second thing. Save people. He doesn't know one. They doesn't chastise. You say, preacher, prove that. I'm glad you asked. I wanted to prove it. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn there. And look in Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. This microphone's on, but it's not working at all, is it? I'm getting nothing out of it. Well, so much for it. I believe Brother Chris Hayes tore it up. I'm going to write him a letter and tell him he owed me a mic. No, it messed up a night and worked Wednesday night and then decided not to work today. And I put batteries in this morning, so I know it's all right. Well, so much for that thing. But I'll stick with this one. A saved person who does, God does not know one that he doesn't chastise. You say, preacher, does God really chastise everyone? Well, look at verse number 5 of chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh to you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, Then are you bastards and not sons. Now I want you to know that God there is making it very plain that he's saying to you that if you are not chastened of the Lord at all, that you're really not saved. Is that not what he said? He said if you're not chastened, you're not saved. If you're chastened, you're going to be saved. God does not know a child that he does not chasten. If you are a parent and you love your children, you will chasten your children. If you don't, you don't love them. Anybody that just lets their children go, never corrects them, never teaches them right from wrong, never tells them what they ought to do, never sets any curfew, never, that's nothing, just lets them have their way and pets them all the time and lets them do whatever. And that, children sometimes think that's how mom and dad's supposed to do. But if they do that, they don't love you. A mother, dad that loves you will chasten you and will correct you, and there'll be a time they'll have to deal with you. And God loves me and you more than we ever loved our children. A good evidence that you're really saved is the fact that God deals with you about sin. If God never deals with you, I'd check up and find out if I'm saved or not. Last week, this week, I have two things stand out in my mind particularly. And there's probably, I have them probably every week, of somebody saying something that is absolutely contradictory to the Word of God. If a person is saved and they know something's wrong and God doesn't deal with them about it and they're doing it deliberately, it's an evident fact they're not saved. You can't be saved and know it's wrong and keep doing it. Amen. If that's so, then God does not know what he's talking about. I believe God knows what he's talking about more than I know what I'm talking about. And God said that he chastened every son whom he receiveth. Therefore, if you're saved and they sin in your life, there's something wrong you're doing, and you know it's wrong, and you keep on doing it, and God never bothers you about it, and he doesn't bring chastisement about it, he doesn't correct you about it, it's an evident fact you're not saved. And quit lying to yourself and telling yourself you're saved when God says you're not saved. Amen. I'd want to know if I'm saved or not. One reason why I know I'm saved, I can't get by with it. Hey, I get to thinking wrong and God gets a hold of my heart. And he said, boy, you're dirty. You're filthy. You're low down. You need some help. Amen. I praise his name that he shows me that. If he didn't show me that, I wouldn't know I'm saved. But oh, praise God, he loves me enough that he shows it to me and helps me and says, it tells me he loves me anyhow, but he wants to help me with it. Amen. You love your children, don't you? And when you correct your children, you don't do it because you hate them. You do it because you love them. And God does not know a child of his that he does not chasten. He always chasten. And so he does. That prodigal son, you remember him? He got out there, and I realize direct interpretation. God's there in that whole parable, talking about the lost coin, the lost son, and talking about the lost sheep, all that. They're talking about Israel and that elder brother that wouldn't come in. And I realized I'm primarily directing talk about being lost. But let me use him just for a minute as a saved person getting out of the will of God. You may get out of the will of God, and you may do some righteous living, but somewhere you're going to wind up in the hog pen. There's somewhere you're going to find yourself at the bottom of the barrel. Hey, someplace you're going to find yourself in a mess and can't help yourself. I was talking to someone yesterday and trying to help them, and they were doing something, just kept on. They didn't have time to fool with me. Said they saved, claimed to be saved, but they really didn't have time to talk about God. Didn't want me to talk about God. And I won't go into all that. But anyway, I'm trying to tell you, if they're going to hit bottom somewhere if they're really saved. If they're not saved, they're going to hell. And today, people need to understand the fact that if you're saved, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. God said you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. So therefore, we don't have anything to say about it. It's God's business. He saved us. He bought us. Hey, it's like a little boy had a little ship. And you've heard the story, I'm sure. He had that little ship, put it out on the water one day in a creek or a lake or something. Anyway, it got away from him. And he lost him. He saw it one day sitting in a store window. And somebody found it. And so did the store owner. He sat in the window for sale. Little boy saw it and said, "That's my ship." He went in there, asked the man, said, "What's the cost of it?" He told him, he pulled out the money and paid for it. Little boy walked out, hugged the ship up, and said, "You're twice mine. I made you and I bought you. You're mine." That's exactly what God did for me. He made me and then he bought me. I'm twice his. Amen. He made me in creation, gave me life here on this earth, let me live, let me breathe. But then, thank God, he went to Calvary and bought me, paid for me. He owns me, has every right to sell me like he wants to sell me, has every right to tell me to glorify him and magnify him, has every right to chastise me and correct me. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you really know you're saved? Do you just say it with your lips? Have some kind of a mental concept. But down deep inside, you don't know you're saved. God doesn't deal with you. God doesn't chastise you. You need to get saved and born in the family of God. Let God save you by his marvelous grace. Let me give you the third thing. God does not know a sinner that he does not love. Hallelujah. God doesn't know a sinner that he does not love. Ain't not a sinner. You say he's angry every day with the wicked. He is. Bible said he is. He's angry about the wickedness. Hates sin. I said he hated sin to start with, but loves a sinner. Aren't you glad he loves sinners? Boy, if he didn't love sinners, I'd be in a mess. But he loves sinners. That's what the Bible says he does. He loves sinners. Does John 3:16, that verse, that is so beloved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God loves sinners? He loves so much that he gave Jesus left the pools of glory. Now you think about it. Had all of heaven, had all the glory of God, angelic worship, had all of that time, he left it and came down here. Had no place to lay his head. Had no donkey to ride in, had to borrow one, had nothing like that. He came down here, left all that he had, and came down here, was made man, and knew what hunger was. He knew what temptation was. He went through all of that as much as I do, and yet went to Calvary and died for my sin and cried and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and there he died for my sin to keep me out of hell and to take me to heaven. He saved me so I could worship him, have fellowship with him. He loved me that much. I say, thank God he loves sinners. Does not know a sinner that he does not love. He loves you just as much as he ever loved me. He loves you today. You're here lost without God. He loves you just as much as that Sunday morning that he brought me under conviction and drew me to himself and saved me by his grace. He loves you just the same as he loved me. He loves sinners. That's what God's saying. In 2 Peter 3:9, God's not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves all. A-L-L. Listen to Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus made little lower than angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Didn't say some men, said every man. If he tasted death for every man, he must have loved every man. If he loves every man, then he does not know a sinner that he does not love. Hallelujah. You're sitting here this morning lost without God, and you know you're lost. He loves you. I got good news from a far country. He loves you. It's like Joseph's brothers when they came back, and they were saying, Joseph, telling their dad, said, Joseph alive down there, and he loves us. He fell on them and wept, and they was telling their dad, he loves us. We sold him out. We did him wrong, but he loves us. He wants us to come down there and live. Hey, God loves you. Wants you to come and live with him one day. He wants to have fellowship with you now. He loves you. He loves you. He cares. He wants to see you saved. I'm glad God loves sinners. Let me give you the fourth thing. Today, God does not know. God does not know any other way of salvation. Just one way. There's only one way God said in his word. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. I've had folk come to me and say, preacher, surely the Buddhist, surely those that are of the Islam faith, surely those that, they're sincere and they believe. I remember one time at work, when I was working a public job, I had a man come to me. He said, don't you think that those people that are really sincere, don't you think they go to heaven? No. I believe they're sincere. I believe they're doing what they've been taught to do. I believe they're trying to be worshipful or something, and they are worshiping something. But the Bible makes it very plain. Neither is there salvation in the other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He didn't say that there may be some other way to get there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. If you believe what this Bible says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way there is to heaven, there can be no alternative to that belief. If you ever give in to some other way, then you don't really believe what God's saying. Then you make God a liar. Try to. You can't make God a liar. But you try to say God's lying when he said it. God did not lie. God gave the best he had. God gave himself to save us and keep us out of hell. If we go to hell, we go because we reject the truth. And Jesus paid the price. He's the only way. God doesn't know any other way of salvation. Ignorance is not a way. One time God had linked his ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's why we send missionaries out. That's why we try to get the gospel to everybody on the face of God's earth. Because everybody needs to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If they don't, they're going to be lost without God. And so we need to think about that. They're lost. They're lost. They're lost. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. And faith not just in anything, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, those verses we so often use, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not just believing anything. It's confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. He is Lord. He's Son of the living God. And today we must believe and trust in him or we're not saved. God doesn't know any other way of salvation. Some people have the idea, and a lot of people have this idea, well, if I'm good enough, God will let me in heaven. I've had people tell me that. I'm good. I don't cuss, and I don't drink liquor. I don't run around with my wife or husband, whatever the case may be. And I'm doing pretty good. I'm good to my neighbor, and I work hard. I believe God will let me in. That may sound good, but it's not true. You'll go to hell believing that. The only reason you'll ever go to heaven is because you repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord. I was talking to Brother Bullitt Ward yesterday, and he's sitting here this morning. And talking to Brother Bullitt, he had a grandson come to this church. Stephen. I'll never forget him. Stephen had some challenges in his life. My boy Stephen got saved one day. Amen. Stephen got home, told his granddad, told his papa, said, I need a haircut. Took him to the barbershop and got him a haircut. He came to me and said, I need to get baptized. And I baptized him. He's telling me yesterday how Stephen go up and down the street where he was and tell people and give them tracts and tell them they need Jesus. And I thought, praise God. I'm glad Jesus loves sinners. I'm glad Stephen found the way, or the way found him one day. Jesus found him, and he found the right way, and he got saved. Others got saved because of it. I'm telling you today, friend, there's no other way. But boy, if Jesus ever comes in, Jesus ever comes in and makes a difference in your life and changes you. I'm looking here now. I want to show you the last thing and I'm through. Jesus doesn't know a better time to be saved than right now. Isn't that good? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 2. For he said, I heard of thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the time of accepted time, and the day is the day of salvation. And right now, you know when the best time to get saved is? Right now. You know when the best service to get saved in? Is this service. Why is that, preacher? Because you're alive, you're living, you're hearing, you've heard the gospel. You know you need to get saved. God's speaking to your heart. There'll never be a better time than right now. You come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord. Then God doesn't know a better time for you to get your heart right with God. If there's something in your life that's wrong, you know, it's separating your fellowship from God like it ought to be, then there's nothing better time than right now to come and say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to restore the joy, thy salvation in my heart, and to help me. There's not a better time than right now. This is the time. God says at a time, James 4, 14, 15, whereas you know not what tomorrow shall bring. What is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little time, then it vanisheth away. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You don't know what's going to happen. You read the obituary column. I hadn't seen it today. I hadn't read it. I don't know why, but I guarantee you that in the obituary today, there'll be some young folk that have died. There'll be some middle-aged folk that have died. There'll be some older folk that have died. People go out of this world every day of all ages. And go into eternity without God. Some go with God, some go without God. But we don't know what tomorrow brings. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved and hardened his heart shall be suddenly destroyed. You need to hear that. You hear the gospel. He that being often reproved and hardened his heart shall suddenly be destroyed. Destruction shall come. And they'll be lost without God. You remember that rich farmer in the Bible talks about. He's blessed so good, had so much. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and fill them up and say to my soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said, God came at night and said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? God said, a man is a fool that puts his time and effort on everything in this world and leaves God out of it. He's missed it all. He's missed everything. You know who's really wise? The one that seeks God. The one that says, God, here I am. I want you to help me. You see, we're all made out of the same clay, created by the same creator. We're all going in eternity, and some's going to heaven, some's going to hell. Some's going to heaven with joy in their heart and a soul living for God. Some's going to heaven. They've missed living for God like they should, and they need help. Why don't you let God help you today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Musicians are coming, getting ready for the invitation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking, myself and God. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit make the Word of God rich, true, and living, quicken inside of hearts. Lord, today these folk here that know not Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, help them to realize today that you love them, you want to save them, and they can be saved. I pray for those that are here saved and they realize something's wrong. I pray today be the day they come and cry to God to help them. Lord, this invitation's your invitation. It's your word, your truth. Lord, these things we tried to share that you don't know because, God, you've made it such. You love so much and you hate sin so much. Holy, holy, holy. But thank God that you made a way for us that we may come to know you. And Father, imputed your righteousness to us that we may go to heaven. Thank you. Praise your holy name. Now in this invitation, magnify yourself. Rebuke the devil. We plead the blood of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen.